just Obi-Wan.
Oh, my. Wow. I share Jim's feelings about these days. I don't remember the last time we three were together in a conference. It's just something special. I think I'm safe in saying, I'm not sure. I'll just shoot a guess. I'm almost sure I wouldn't be in ministry. I'm not sure I'd be alive, but for the ministry of these two men. Yeah. Jim has been with me in some of the darkest times, and he's been a lasting friend. Dudley has been a hero of mine. I want to be like him when I grow up. I get tired of my own preaching. I am sure I'm not alone. I would like to preach like he preaches. I just like to hang my thumbs in my pockets and step out and slouch around and talk just sort of like this. It's just great to be here. And just let roll out profound truth. I not only say, I wish I'd have thought of that, but I say, I wish I'd have said it like that. And I try to be quiet, but I can't. So thank you. And Mark, I told our host and hostess today, first time I was in your church was
3 years.
I'm just amazed. Are you amazed, Marianne? Yeah. He's becoming a kingdom statesman. And God's going to mightily use this church. I don't care whether it gets big. You don't have to be big to do big things. And so I'm thrilled. Let me mention this CD again. It's a double CD, Seven Mountain Symphony. And I contacted the man who did this, and he had one of the most beautiful prophecies over me. He knows me. And that surprised me. But I was riveted to this. It's a couple of hours, and you'll be blessed by it. I'm going to give this to somebody who'll go to the inconvenience to listen to the whole thing in the next 2 weeks. If you can, okay, step up. Come on, come up running. Okay. All right. Good catch. And if you fail to do that, it combusts. And no telling what'll happen. Let me mention these two books again. I think we have a few of them left. This is the book 110 years old on the kingdom. There are two or three places where to read those several pages is worth the whole thing. I've never read as profound an exegesis on the leaven as is in this book. It's absolutely, I wept. You have to have some kind of emotional track to weep over yeast. I did. My goodness. And then there's a chapter on becoming as little children, describing little children. And get this, just get it. I'm not going to give it away. Exegesis. What is exegesis? I just thought it sounded... Exegesis is biblically based. It's a working out of the scripture truth. It's just solidly biblical in every way. Whereas the other book is biblical, but I'm talking about the kingdom, unshakable kingdom and unchanging person. But it is a pragmatic, a practical book. And this is one that you'll read the scriptures never the same again. Okay? Is that all right? Just for that question, I'm going to give you this book. Step out now. I'll catch it for her. Catch it. Ask the right question. Brother Lee bent the cover, and you can thank him for that. When he did this, he said in the book, as I was reading the old book, I read it, carried it around enough to completely wear it out. It was, of course, 110 years old and beginning to be worn out. But I finished it and began to fall apart, so we reprinted that. But in that book, he said, if I live long enough, I'll write a book on the church. Now, this is very important because he wrote a book on the kingdom. And as he did it, he came to understand the things about the church. And you're going to be surprised as you read this, how simple it is. See, we've complicated the church. We've absolutely... See, you can be sure that when something gets complicated, the devil's had a hold of it. Because... So I read that and I said, oh my goodness, I hope he didn't die. I didn't know when he died. And a fellow knew I was looking for it and showed up in church and came to me after church and said, I've got a copy of that. 107 years old, 3 years later, he wrote this. And so this is a wonderful, simple book, okay? Well, just look over the books. Buy them all. I mean, if you don't read them, buy the one that's the color matches your furniture or whatever, okay? Thank you, Jim. Jim's been on, he's been out somewhere the last several years. I'm not sure what planet he's been visiting, but whatever it was good. And so I'm glad he's back. I was with him. When were we in Connecticut? A couple of years ago?
Yes.
I told him then, I said, you're about to come back. And sure enough, he's back in Fort Worth and back in the heat of what God is doing and just back. Welcome. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Amen. I don't feel like preaching. If preaching could save the world, Baptists would have saved it 50 years ago. We've sort of turned preaching into an art form. It's sort of lowered the importance of the message and raised the importance of how you deliver it and how you formulate the sermons and so on. I want to talk to you something about what Jim talked about. Revival came to our church. I'm not sure. No. A reviving came to our church 40 years ago, 39 years ago. And had I known what it was, I'd have done something different about it. I didn't know. Because I didn't know what revival was. I knew it sounded good, and where I'd read about it, some things I liked happened, and so we started praying it happened where we were. And it's happened often, you know, and some smaller locales and larger than others. And I thought really it would be good to just ask God to let her rip, just clean off a spot and have a fit. And I remember our people got burdened about it. They began to pray. And God visited. He really did. He said, how do you know it was God? If it wasn't him, it should have been. I mean, something showed up, acting like God. And if it wasn't revival, it will do till revival get there, you know. And so it happened, and people got saved, and some strange things happened. And I remember a missionary was visiting our staff in the midst of it, and she sat there amazed. She said, "Well, I'll tell you frankly, y'all act slap happy." I said, "Well, I never thought about that, but maybe we do. We're happy. There's joy." Now the psalmist prayed, "Lord, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you?" Now, when people are not rejoicing in God, whatever revival is needs to happen. Now, we're a kind of a rejoicing people, but things are going well, you know. Now, if you rejoice in God, nothing can go bad enough to rob you of the privilege of joy. And a dreadful thing is happening. Everything's gone wrong, and even God's people are getting depressed over it, which means we weren't rejoicing in God. We were rejoicing in stuff. "Oh, but we've been such a blessed nation." Listen to me. I heard a preacher preach. It took me years to find him, but I was in Oklahoma, and on the way from the, it was so far back in the country, I drove about 18 miles to, you know, out my hotel, about 18 miles from where I was preaching. And I went at the morning, at the noon season, and he was preaching, and I heard him preach the weirdest sermon I ever heard, and he was in a series on it, "Things Are Not Blessing." I said, "No, that's the weirdest thing I ever heard anybody preach on. Things are not blessings." And I believed him. And what is happening is God is allowing things to be taken from us. And we thought they were blessings. And we thought we'd lost something. And we're depressed about it. Now, the gospel is supposed to be, help me. What is the gospel? Good news. Okay? Everybody loves to tell good news. I mean, you hear good news, you don't let your shirt tail hit your behind until you tell everybody in sight. You love to tell it. Everybody loves to hear good news. Nobody loves to hear bad news. This gospel, good news, that's what it means. And it always, unless it's a false gospel, has an article in front of it, the gospel, the good news, as if there is only one frame of good news, and it's the gospel. And finally, the gospel, good news, everybody gets joy from it. There's joy in the house. And no amount of things sad happening to us can trump the joy of the gospel. Now, something's wrong. Either it's a misdefinition, or we're not preaching and believing the gospel. Well, we're telling people how to be saved. We're talking about the blood of Christ. We're holding up the cross. We're telling them the four spiritual laws. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if there is not joy in the house and the free telling of the terms of the gospel, and the revelation of the gospel isn't bringing joy, it is a limited, deficient gospel. Now, Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom before there was a drop of blood shed, save in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. And he preached the gospel before the gospel we're preaching. And when he preached it, without any news about anything else, people came in droves and they were all healed from every disease, from every kind of malady. They were healed. And before he made his declaration in Luke 4:18, he was already healing people. He jumped the gun. And when there was not a word about salvation, not a word about atonement, Jesus was preaching the gospel. And I just wish I could recreate that situation for you. He must have been a regular church attender. He was there. They knew who he was. And a news was breaking out about his healing people in various places. That was new. But this day, for some reason, whether they had asked him or whether they just waited and he stood up and they handed him the Isaiah scroll and he began to read from it. Every eye was on him. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news, the gospel to the poor." And you know the rest, the opening of the prison house to those that are bound, the binding up of the brokenhearted, and so on. And then he stopped and handed the scroll back to the attendant, and they put it up, and every eye was on him. And he said, "Today, this has come true in your sight. Now." It was the good news of the kingdom of God. It is the only good news. You say, what about the atonement? What about salvation? It is simply how to get into the good news. It's the good news that gets you into the good news. The kingdom of God. Now the problem was, 65 years ago, I met Jesus Christ. I really did. I wanted to know him. I didn't have anybody tell me about him. I went to a little country church a couple of miles from where I lived as the crow flew. And I met Jesus one Tuesday morning in a revival service, on a Tuesday morning of a revival meeting. And my brothers were saved in that meeting and we were all baptized at the same time. And I had nobody tell me what happened to me. Nobody. And so I just did what everybody else did and backslid long enough to have fellowship with the rest of the church members. I mean, I was temporarily happy till I met Christians. And so I settled into a dull, unexpected lifestyle. I don't know what there was about it. But I wanted to know him better. I wanted to know more. I wanted to know how to pray. I don't remember how I found out what it was. But I wanted to pray. And so we had a cellar. We lived in the buckle of the storm belt in the panhandle of Texas. And my dad, I'm telling you, every time there was a high wind at night and a threatened storm, he stormed in, woke up everybody in the house, opened the back door, and herded us into a dark, damp, smelly cellar. And we stayed there till the storm was over. And why did I say that? Oh, that's where I wanted to pray all the time. It's the only place I could find warmer in the winter, unaided by any heat, and cooler in the summer, unaided by any air conditioning. And so I'd go down there and pray. I would hear a Pentecostal preacher. I wish I could remember his name. He was J. Charles Jessup from Mississippi. You remember that? And he would say, I said, I'm going to preach like that. So I preached to the fruit jars and the Irish potatoes and everything else that was there, the crickets and whatever else, until I had no breath left. And I would pray, oh God, come. Just lost my voice. And there's some water. won't do that anymore. But I never lost the suspicion that there was more. Never lost the suspicion. And this is what I found myself thinking. If this is all there is, God, you got a bad deal. You made a big investment and didn't get anything back from it. And 14, I was called to preach. No, I was called to preach before I was saved. I knew I was going to preach before I knew anything about salvation. I was in first grade, playing on the playground. Somebody asked me what I was going to be when I grew up, and I said, I'm going to preach. That's the first time I ever thought of it. So, 8 years later, and I started preaching. I don't know why. I didn't want to. Every time I thought about it, I had nervous rigors. I never will forget. I didn't preach for years without nearly having a heart attack every time I was preparing and getting before people. There's got to be more. There's got to be more. And so what do you do if you're going to preach? You go to you finish high school. I did at 15, 16. And finished at 15. Dumb to do that. I mean, it's just terrible. I went off to college at 15. So green. If I'd have stood still, I'd have sprouted. They had to put cola oil on my britches leg to keep the cutworms from eating me up. I mean, you'd have to understand what that means. Green and insecure and bashful and backward. But I doggedly knew that there was more than I had been told. So I preached my second sermon was the funeral of my brother's little daughter. And then I preached my first sermon, an unfuneral sermon. It was probably as dead as a funeral, but I started preaching. I was pretty good at it. Started preaching a lot. At 17, 18, I'd have an interim pastorate for 13 weeks, and I liked it. I liked the attention I got, and I liked a lot of other things about it. I had a sense of accomplishment, but I didn't find what I was looking for. And somewhere in the process, started studying the Holy Spirit a little bit, namely stories of people who had met Him and were filled. Let me just cut to the chase to tell you that I finished college, didn't find it. Went to the seminary, married between college and seminary. And started looking at the curriculum. Here I was, 19, barely 20. And I said, well, pastoral ministry, Greek, Hebrew, was it really going to be exciting? But I was looking at the catalog, found a little book, found a course. It was a one you opted to get. You didn't, you weren't furnished it. It was an elective. On the Holy Spirit, Person and Work of the Holy Spirit, written by one of our Baptist theologians. I said, I'm going to take that. So I took it. We studied it. I'd read about Charles G. Finney. I'd read about Wesley. I'd read about others. And I said, someday I'm going to find out about the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. And so I got in that class, and I nestled down, and I said, one of these days, that teacher's going to come in. He said, now, young people, today we're going to talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit, and it's time for you to know Him as the one who fills you, and you can be filled today. I must have been sick that day. I missed it. I felt at the end of the course like freshman biology. They gave you a frog, you remember, formaldehyde-soaked frog, and you started studying your frog. He became your frog. You named your frog. You studied his outsides. You studied his everything you could find, and then you skinned him and studied his muscles, and you just stripped his bones and studied his bones. And by the end of the course, class and laboratory, you knew everything about the frog, but you did not know the frog. He was dead. And at the end of the course, I knew a good deal about the Holy Spirit, but I didn't know Him. Now that's sad. And I didn't find it in the seminary. It may have been there, but I didn't find it. Him. It, the good news. The good news about the good news. Got to the church. 98 members. My wife and I made 99 and 100. I'd left my first church, pastored it 3 years. You're going to laugh when I tell you the name of it. It was New Hope Baptist Church, number 3. I don't know why that's so funny to you. There were two others, but mine was dying slower than the other two. In fact, one of them was dead, the other was dying, and mine was dying slower than it. And I took it, and I began to preach. And God began to move. And one day, I had a pulpit committee. In fact, I had two pulpit committees, double the size of the congregation. I said, my Lord, what's happening in my church? There were two pulpit committees, about 6 members on each of them. And they called me to San Antonio. I'm going to tell you the truth. I was looking for a gleaming new church on the edge of a great metropolis. Got there on Saturday afternoon, couldn't find it. Could not find it. Drove down the street looking for 2220 Northwest Military Highway, and I couldn't find it. Drove to the nearest station, gas station, and the fellow, I said, where is the Castle Hills First Baptist Church? He said, right up there. I said, where? Right up there. And I drove by it again, still didn't see it. But there was a little path that you could drive up. And I saw it, and I saw the reason why I didn't see it. It was low. It was a low building. And there was a sign big enough. You could see the sign for a quarter of a mile, but it was laying down at about a 15-degree angle. It was everything, but you'd have had to fly over it or crawl under it to read it. And I looked at the cinder block building, and I said, "Oh no!" Didn't even have a baptistry, and I began to preach, and God began to bless. And church doubled the first year, doubled again the next year. I think it almost doubled the next year. I was working. Oh, I was working hard, and you can build a good church if you just work real hard. And so, after 3 or 4 years, I said, God, if this is all there is, I want out. I want out. And I remember it getting so bad that I said, one night, I just said, Lord, I don't know why you're not answering my prayer. But I pray you would show me what it is that I'm lacking, needing, wanting, craving, dying for, or just go ahead and kill me. I am here tonight because of a prayer God refused to answer. And so one night I just finally said, okay, Lord, I've prayed this for a long time, and I'm praying it one more time. And so either take my life, if there's nothing more than what I've got, if there's nothing more than what I've been told, than what I've seen in operation, I want to die, and I'm praying for you to kill me. And painlessly. Quickly. Suddenly. It's probably apparent to you already that I did wake up the next morning. I don't remember being sad, mad, or glad. I said, okay, where is it? And I began to read the Bible where I'd found material to preach. But I began to read it like a beggar who was looking for bread. And I saw a truth that God just put a flame of fire in my soul over, and that was to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that interested me greatly. And in a little while, in a prayer meeting in Houston, Texas, I met him as the cosmic Christ. Not the lowly Savior, meek and mild, but the Christ who had been raised to cosmic significance. And I saw him as Jesus. I'd grown up with a prejudice against the Holy Spirit. I didn't want to do what the silly Pentecostals did over on the hill. I didn't want to fall around and stagger and get hay all over me. And I didn't want to do that stuff. So I just dismissed the Holy Spirit. But God graciously dogged my trail. One night, I was wonderfully filled with the Spirit of God. And revival came. That's what it came. In a few days, revival came. It was like living in fantasy land for a little. People were saved so easily, so quickly, so effortlessly. People healed. Long-term psychiatric cases just suddenly healed. And revival came to the church. 6 months, a couple of thousand people were saved. Finally, 3 nightclubs saved. Closed, and their owners saved, and even the strippers saved. At one time, I pastored a dozen former strippers, fully clothed, hallelujah. And I didn't aim to tell all that, but I wanted to come to this. Left the church in a number of years, wrote the book, Key to Triumphant Living, and became an all-time bestseller for the press. And I realized that I would have to choose between a local ministry and traveling and preaching, and that's what I'm doing now. I'm interested in revival. I really am. And I found out what Jim has found out. That revival is nothing else, nothing less, nothing more than the coming of God into a locale to act like He's running the show. Amen. The kingdom of God. Amen. And I'm bringing all my books. Somebody's offered to bring them all back into print, because I realize that as I wrote about the deeper life, as I wrote about the Christ life, as I wrote about revival, that I was talking about the kingdom and not calling it that. But because I didn't know what revival was, I just did the best I could to set up with it and watched it slowly slowly fade away into memory, but everybody touched by it was changed. And I was changed, and my kids were changed, and my family was touched. So let me walk you through something just in the next 5 minutes, and we'll take a few minutes more and nail it down. What is revival? You know what you're praying for when you're praying for revival? We get 50 definitions tonight of revival, and they'd all be different. It's like judging what an elephant's like by just touching a part of him. Legs like a tree. His nose is like a snout, is like a great pipe or a great whatever. What's revival? I don't know. And I don't think you do either. So when you don't know something, you retreat far back enough until you find something you do know something about, and you apply what you know when you hear yourself say it, and then you can go back and give light to what you had a hold of but didn't have the ability to define it. So, revival, what is it? Revival, whatever it is salvation, whatever that is, working like it ought to work, totally like it ought to work.
Yeah, that's right.
Could you agree with that?
Yeah.
Okay, so we've already made a little progress in a minute and a half. Revival, whatever it is salvation, whatever it is, working like it ought to work, whatever that is. Now, what's salvation? Well, we've had a one-dimension idea of salvation. You get saved, and you stand around till He comes or you go. And that's about it. I mean, I wasn't told anything when I got... So I got saved, didn't know anything, didn't even have sense enough to suspicion anything. So I'm just as dumb as a duck going along. What is salvation? We have this small dimension of salvation. And it's so wonderful to be saved until we're tired of telling the story and we're bored and everybody around us is bored. And that's it. Now, what is salvation? Well, we have a word for that. We have news about what salvation is. Of course, you know, Paul said it, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And you'll find that wonderful word. But what is salvation? Well, salvation, whatever it is the creation intention of God restored to humanity. You see, we've started the salvation story at the fall in Genesis 3. And so our job is to get saved, get this thing straight, and go to heaven, get out of this earth, go to heaven, and that's it. That's not where you start the story of salvation. You go back to the beginning when God stepped out and gave us the benefit of His mind and heart, when He created us and He said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let's give them dominion over everything, over the fish of the sea and the fowls of the air, and over everything that creeps upon the face of the earth. You have authority to walk on creeps. Now, I put this together. Revival is linked to salvation. Salvation is not some cheap idea of getting out of here, getting over feeling bad about what we've done and are. It is more than that. It is the coming to be restored to God's creative intention and to live forever, having ruled long enough to learn how to rule. We're in training for reigning right now, and there's revival. There's reviving. So, hey, this is why the kingdom message set me afire. Because God was thinking kingdom from the beginning. He was thinking kingdom when he stepped out on space and said, let there be light. He didn't step out on space. There wasn't any space. And there wasn't any light, and there wasn't any life. And he stepped out and created all this with his word. And as if to take a breath, he made man and stated his intention. He will represent me. He will look like me. He will be inside God-minded. I will bless him by making him like me outside, inside, and give him dominion. So man was made to extend the very presence of God. Where he went, God went, because God had breathed into him life. And you see, one of the things that happens when you have a deficient salvation idea, you have a deficient idea of what happened to us when we were lost. Adam sinned and was lost. He lost the purpose of God. He lost the presence of God. He lost the power of God. He lost the very purpose for which he was created. And God, it wasn't any cheap idea to grant us salvation. Okay, we'll let it pass. You're forgiven. Not at all. He had to be remade from the inside out. He had to be made a new creature. He had to be born again. And if we have a cheap idea of salvation, we have a cheap idea of what God had to go through to get it, and a cheap idea of what is happening to us right now. Right now, you, having been saved, are forgiven. You are lived in by the life of God. You are being restored to the fullness of God's creative intention. And he has created you to reign. And his purpose is open to you right now. And he's letting you live here in the midst of training for reigning. And he has given you the kingdom. He has given you the kingdom. Little children, the Father's good pleasure is to give you the kingdom. And you can pray. Jim said it. You can pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's why you're here. You are God's representative of his eternal government to bring the kingdom into the venue where you are. You may be a 10-year-old child, but you have the authority to bring heaven, the government of God, into where you are. And every one of us has the privilege right now of bringing the kingdom of God. You say, I thought you said we had it. Yes, but it has come and is coming. It is in you and needs to come in you. God needs your permission. God needs your search and seeking to find it and see it and to call it into being. How many of you have prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Let me ask you, is anything supposed to happen when you pray that? What? Oh, the kingdom, what's it going to look like when it comes? How much of it's going to come? What if there right now is in you, in me, something that does not reek of heaven? What if I'm acquainted with the situation in the family as I walk to and fro in the earth and see things that are not in accord, not in alignment with the kingdom of God? I have authority to walk as a diplomatic representative of that other kingdom that is here, more real than the one we walk in, and say, your kingdom come. And to speak to people, be reconciled to God. Somewhere in our study of the kingdom, we're going to have to stop and say, okay, Lord, we've studied about enough as we can and done about as much as we can do. It's time for the conceptual to become visible, practical, and real. And that's where I am right now. I know enough about the kingdom to give me a case of joy and excitement that I will never get over. I'm shamelessly, helplessly, hopelessly obsessed on the kingdom of God. I'm also haunted by the fact that I know more about it than I see happening in my ministry as a result of it. I look over at Charlie, who has disease of the feet. And I want to say to him, and that condition, Charlie's feet, meet the King. Meet the kingdom. My friend Betsy, Dudley's wife, her shoulder is hurting just about as much as she can stand. I want to be able to say, Betsy. Betsy's shoulder, meet the King. Meet the kingdom now. I want to say to Jane, Jim's wife, same left shoulder, in pain, frequently and sometimes bad, meet the kingdom. I want to say over people who are dreadfully depressed and discouraged and disappointed and bitter and unforgiving and broke and embarrassed, meet the limitless kingdom. Meet the resources of the kingdom. Meet the power of the kingdom. There's not anybody here that has a life free from disorder, if not in you, around you, in the realm of your responsibility. I'm tired of being embarrassed that it goes on. I want to see something happen about it. I've lost the willingness to stay where I am. So I'm going to embarrass me and God and everybody else. Going for it. Last time I checked, one of the deals was that this kingdom is a little wad of yeast, a little wad of dough, thoroughly leavened. And you put it in a batch of dough. And he said, the kingdom is like leaven. You back off. And it's an absolute scientific fact that that begins to work the moment it's planted. And it's going to go until it touches the whole thing. See, one of the things taught in the parables is that the kingdom of God is always at work everywhere in every way. And we can't judge it by what we see. We can't judge it by the doctor's diagnosis. We can't judge it by how we feel. We can't judge it by our symptoms. And so we've just got to say, meet the kingdom. Put the seed in. Same thing with the seed. I grew up on the farm. You put a seed in the ground. You start a scientific process. The seed lies in the ground, touched by the warmth and the moisture, and it begins to swell. It breaks, and a little root goes down, a little shoot goes up, and that's the reason there's still life on the planet, the process of life. And the kingdom is the same way. A seed planted will inexorably become something under the circumstances. Why not now? Why not your shoulder touched? Why not your foot touched? Why not that little gnawing anger that's in you over somebody you can't forgive? Need there be anybody go away from here tonight without being touched? What difference does it make? What you're feeling? The King is here and the kingdom is here, and we have the responsibility to say, the kingdom is here, the King is here, meet the King, meet the kingdom, and walk back into your circumstances, speaking to them, speaking to your body, speaking to your brain, speaking to your neighbor, speaking to your anxieties, speaking to your messed up situation. Just start it tonight. Stand up. Just this little deal. Is it the will of God that the will of God be done? Okay? Your kingdom come, your will be done. The will being done is a result of the kingdom coming. God's business is to rule. We have the responsibility, having the responsibility of the earth, to say over the earth, your kingdom come. Not a magic word. It's simply the release of a power that is more real than what you can see, taste, touch, and so on. And something begins to happen. So let me ask you this. How much of the kingdom of God do you suspect you can look towards seeing and experiencing as a believer for the rest of your life? How much do you think we can reasonably expect to see expressed and personally experience for the rest of our lives?
All of it.
All of it. Okay. That's, I like that response. Not right, but it's a good response. But what I'm telling you is better than that. Yeah. Yeah. The kingdom is going to come completely. And you have something to say about how much comes. Not all of it is going to come as long as you are in this body. This body is not built for all the kingdom of God ultimately. If all the kingdom of God came tonight, there'd be a neurological meltdown collectively. And you'd blow your brain out your ears and every cell would melt and you'd be a wet spot on the floor. But let it happen, somebody says. Hey, listen, you can have all of the kingdom that you're willing to make room for, all of the kingdom happening in you that you have faith for. And he's going to start it in the way he does everything. One person at a time, one cell at a time, one little anxiety at a time. When you say to your body, body, meet Jesus. Deformity, meet Jesus. Meet the King, meet the kingdom. Hold hands with the kingdom. Say yes to the prayer and start demanding of God what God demanded you to demand of Him. Are you hearing me? We have a right to demand of God. In the imperative mood, not arrogantly, or say, you better do this. God, in all humility, I say to you, it was your idea, not mine. You demanded me to demand you, and tonight I'm demanding you, because I'm obedient to you, I'm demanding you to do what you demanded me to do. In Jesus' name, so let it happen right now. Let paralysis meet the kingdom. Let anxiety meet the kingdom. It may just be that what you're to do tonight is to just hold up, Lord, my faith is weak because you're believing more of what hasn't happened in the past than not what can happen in the future. And so I want you to get there. I want you to go with me. I'm just moving into this. I don't want to stay here. I want to go on. I don't want to look at situations and make peace with them when they have not made peace with the kingdom of God. I don't want to look at misalignment. I don't want to look at misalignment in me and let it exist in my life with peace. Whether it's illness, whether it's anxiety, whatever it is, I want you right now to prepare to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I want you to know that the nature of it, and I won't go into this, but the nature of the verb when you ask Him to do this is such that it can be translated right now. Right now. Can you have faith to believe that God knew what tense to put that verb in, knowing the language that it'd be written in. He did. And he said, this is how you're to pray. Your kingdom come right now. Your will be done right now. As it is in heaven, right now. You say, oh, wait a minute. Are you saying everybody here can be healed? I could. But I know something can happen. And something can happen that can keep on happening. The more you hold the kingdom over it, than you do your doubt or your accord with the bad reports. But I'm asking you to ask Him. Demand of Him. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. In my body, in my mind, in my circumstances, in the reach of my influence, in my leisure, in my busyness. I'm asking you to have your way, your kingdom come. Having come, come right now. Just keep your head bowed and we'll pray in just a minute. And then those who want to stay around and be prayed for specifically, we'll just say yes to you. Let me just see the hands, for instance, of how many are here tonight and you're hurting. You have pain in your body. Just raise your hand. Let's see. You have pain in your body. It may be the result of a bad disease. It may be a mystery. Just keep your hands up. Count them. Count those over here, Pastor. Well, I'll just say another word and then we'll pray. I want you to know God's interested in your body. He's interested in your brain. He's interested in the curriculum of your thought. He is interested in everything about you. He feels every little pain with you. He created the ability in your body to have pain. The devil takes advantage of that and turns pain into torment. Pain is corrective. Pain is detective. Pain is protective. You'd be dead if you couldn't feel pain. But the devil sometimes turns it into horrific torment. I don't believe God ever intends that to happen. And I just believe as the kingdom comes, how many?
I got 35.
35. All right. I just want you to take your situation to the Lord. And I realize there are people with maladies. You don't have pain over it. And I want to cover you as well.
Yeah.
I want to cover you as well. And then in a minute, we're going to pray. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus, you left promising that the Holy Spirit would come, and you sent Him, and He came. And you said that you and the Father both would come with Him. So you're here. I don't understand it, how you can be there and here too, but you are. And thank you that because He, the comfort of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, is here. Really, really here. Closer to us who are born again than the skin on the back of our hand. He's really here inside us, in every cell, in every bone, in every joint, in every fold of our brain, in every part of our being, in our feet, in our knees, in our hips, in our hearts, in our lungs, all through our bodies you live there. You're just a touch away from our malady. And thank you that you're there. Lord, would you just touch us right now? No, touch us right now.
Yes, God.
Yeah, touch us right now. Touch us. Touch those areas that are that somehow due to the wrong thing happening in our bodies in 5 years will be a tumor. Stop it right now. We don't ever need to know it. We'd rather stay well than have to get well. So come, Holy Spirit, right now in us. And begin to heal us in such a way that our faith grows. If it's nothing but a little ache in our toe, if it's nothing but just a little relatively small pain somewhere that's mysterious, we say no to it and yes to your kingdom. And we're going to pray it together. Your kingdom come. Let's just do it right now. Just wait just a minute. Now look. the aorist tense in every verb after the demand to pray on Jesus' part. He demanded you to pray in the same mood in which he was praying, but in a different tense. And the tense is the aorist tense, which can be translated now. Right now. It's not past, it's not future, it's right now. So Lord, would you right now touch us? Would you right now move across this congregation? And continue to move through the night. And Lord, let us catch the idea that we're on to something. The kingdom is here. It is more here than it was Jesus is more here than it was than he was when he was here in the flesh. He's here in all of us now. He's everywhere now. He is the presence of the Spirit of God everywhere. And we're calling on you, Jesus, now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you're here. Thank you that you're in us. Thank you that you're outside us. Those are the only two sides we have, inside and outside. We're covered on both sides. So would you touch us tonight? Would you touch our attitudes? Would you touch the slightest bitterness and anxiety and dread and other things that are toxins in us? Toxic responses. Touch us. Pour out your Spirit right now. Lord, bless the one that is coldest toward what has been said tonight. So hopeless, so disappointed. Expectation zero. Would you do something right now, just surprising them, blessedly surprising them, and touch them? Bless those feet. Bless those elbows. Bless those shoulders. Bless those headaches, the migraines, the pressure headaches, the little finger pains, just where there's a little knot on the finger or something, Lord, that we could never name or think of. Just do it, Lord. Would you do it? Sure you would.
Yes.
Do it. You're doing it. Hallelujah. Begin to thank him for it.
Thank you.
Now say it with me. Your kingdom come.
Your kingdom come.
Your will be done.
Your will be done.
On earth.
On earth.
As in heaven.
As in heaven.
Look at it. As in heaven. As in heaven. As in heaven. That's his desire. You're laying hold of his highest desire to bring heaven down where you are. To invade your body with the conditions of heaven. In Jesus' name. Lord, have I given them false hope? No. This is real. Would you begin to work it right now?
Yes.
In Jesus' name. I pray you'd not let anybody leave that needs to be prayed for. And I pray that you'd prepare us to pray for them. And so have your way. I introduce every malady here to the kingdom.
Yes.
Meet the kingdom.
Yes.
Yes.
Meet the king.
Yeah.
In Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. Amen. Now look at me. There are people here willing to pray for you. And we make ourselves available to you. Pastor.
Let me speak a word right now. I feel like the Lord's giving me to want to fertilize your faith a little bit, okay? You know, Jack, I just saw this recently where a man came to Jesus, and let me just say, if you're here tonight and this may be fairly new to you, or if you're saying, you know, I really want the Lord to touch me, I want that, but I don't know that I have enough faith for it. First of all, I think we've done a disservice to the body of Christ by trying to make people think that you got to work up enough faith to be healed. I take that on myself. How much faith do I have that the kingdom of God is here? So let us have faith as we pray for you. People say, well, I'm not desperate enough. Well, how desperate are we to see the kingdom come? So don't try to work that up. But man came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, I need you to heal my son. If you can, would you heal my son? Son need to be healed and delivered. Jesus said, what do you mean if I can? I mean, don't you know who you're talking to? All things are possible to him who believes. And the man said, I believe. Can you help my unbelief? I believe, but part of me doesn't believe. Help my unbelief. Now, I've always taught this in this context, that Jesus went ahead, met him at his level of unbelief, and said, well, what you can believe is enough. I'll go ahead and meet you there and do it. Here's what I've come to believe. I think what Jesus did next was a response to his request to help my unbelief. And what Jesus did was he healed his son and basically said, how do you like me now? Do you believe more now? And I think the fellow could probably say, I believe a little bit more now, I think. You just helped my unbelief. And so here's what I want to encourage you to have faith for. If you feel like you're here tonight and you say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Know this, Jesus' response to your unbelief is to meet you at that place because he wants to help your unbelief. So he really wants to do the thing that you want him to do. That's his response to you because he really wants to raise it up. Does that make sense? All right. So you don't have to work that up. That's just Jesus really wants to be able to say to you, how do you like me now? And have you say, I think I believe more. And nothing helps our faith better than seeing God move in our lives, and feeling his touch, being healed, being delivered, being restored. There ain't nothing. As Bill Johnson says, you know, one good experience with God can do away with years of bad theology. So listen, just continue to seek after the Lord. Remember this thing that Jack said tonight. We don't judge the presence of the kingdom by what we see with our eyes because, like leaven through a lump, it may be hidden, but it's working. And so we thank God for it. We thank him. Again, we said last night, people give my children gifts. We always say to them, before it's over, we have to say, what do you say? Right? And what are they supposed to say? Thank you. That's how you receive. The best way to receive something is not by trying to convince yourself that you got it. Just thank him for it. Just say thank you, Lord. You know, Jim, I so appreciate it. And you get, listen, both of these men have spoken about revival and been, all three of these men have been instrumental in seeing the body of Christ revived. A mistake we've made over the years, when we saw revival, we expected it to end. And we never should have expected it to be over. We should have expected it to increase because it wasn't just revival, it was the kingdom. It was the coming of the kingdom. And Isaiah 9:6 says that of the increase of his government, his rule and reign, there will be no end. Hosea said, let us press on to know the Lord. Let us pursue to know the Lord. For he has torn us, but he will bind us up. He has broken us, but he will heal us. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will raise us up. You ever heard of anybody being revived after 2 days and raised up on the third? Does that sound familiar? That, everybody, was not a formula to pray for revival. It was a prophetic passage about what Jesus would do for us. So the promise is, our new life is that Jesus was raised up on the third day, and because of that, we can press on to know the Lord. Listen, we were wounded, but he's bound us up. See, we were torn, but he's healed us. So know this, everybody. It's happened. The kingdom has come. Jesus brought it. It's available for you. Okay, I'm going to stop preaching now, but I think so. All right. Here's what we're going to do. We want to continue to ask the Lord and just continue to confess the kingdom of God is here. Now, Lord, would you manifest? Would you reveal that? You know what it means to manifest? If we have a panther up on the stage, he may sit quietly, all docile and subdued, until a rabbit runs by. When that rabbit runs by, that panther will manifest his nature. It'll come out. It'll be revealed. The presence of God, the kingdom of God, is in this place. Now, what we're asking God for in your bodies, in your situations, in your marriages, in your homes, in your spirit, we're asking the Lord, who is already, the kingdom of God is already in you. Now we're asking God to manifest the nature of the kingdom. Let it jump out. Let it be revealed that was what was hidden. All right, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for us and really just to bring us into this ministry time. If you know that tonight you want to continue to pursue the knowledge of the Lord, and the manifestation, the revealing of the fact of his rule and reign that's here, then we do want to invite you to come get prayed for. Dudley and Betsy will be here praying for you, Jack and Frida, Jim and Jane. And I tell you, Betsy and Jane, I really believe I'm believing tonight too, that as you pray for people, that the Lord will manifest healing in you as you give out the kingdom. As you are agents of the kingdom will rise up in you as well. And Charlie, for that reason, I want to ask you to come pray for people, would you? Charlie Wood, from out of town, from Fort Worth. You're a pastor in Fort Worth, right? He's a minister. That's even better. So are we. That's right, the businessman. Lou, I love that. Man, that's an anointing. Well, I know this. Yeah. Dottie, I want you guys to, these are the people that the Lord has worked in. So I want you guys to pray for people tonight. We trust and bless the kingdom of God in you. And I want you guys to get some healing, even as you minister healing. All right? Neil and Pam, our staff, Lonnie, Dawn, Marianne, Lee, Lisa, y'all just come, ask people come, and would you just find somebody to pray for? We're not going to organize it. You just seek out people to pray for, okay? Now I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. After I pray, would all of you, I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm not going to coordinate it, but I'm going to ask you, ask the Lord, God, who can I pray for tonight? Would you seek somebody out and find them and say, I would like to pray for you? And then just pray for them and say, God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in their life fully in every way. Pray for one another. You may think that they don't have a need. I guarantee you they have a need. So you pray for somebody else tonight. Let's pray for one another before we go. So if you don't want to get prayed for here tonight, you're going to have to be fast to get to that back door, because somebody's going to pray for you. Okay? And all right, Father, Lord, there is just a real sense of your will being revealed, being done in this place, even right now. And I, for one, am not in a hurry to leave that. But Lord, there are people here who need to see the manifestation of the reality of your rule and reign. So Lord, let it be revealed in them right now. So our prayer tonight, again, Father, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Let it be on earth like it is in heaven. We reach through that veil, we reach into that world, and we pray, God, that we ask that you would give us, that you would bring now into this world what already exists in that one. Let it be manifest in this one, because your kingdom is here. So Lord, tonight, heal, set free, deliver, save in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. We are officially dismissed as a meeting tonight. We're going to be here tomorrow morning, 9 o'clock, tomorrow evening at 7. But I want to encourage you now, pray for one another. Pray for somebody before you go. And if you need to be prayed for, you'd like for some of these to pray for you, just make your way to the front. We'll stay and pray as long as we need to. God bless you.